Morning. Old home week, it looks like. The Geralds, the Cags are back. That's great. So it's good to see you guys. Glad you're here. This is Father's Day. So if you would do me the honor of off your father, would you please stand at this time? Gentlemen, I want to personally just acknowledge that your role, your function is so significant and so important. The responsibility that is yours to be able to share and communicate truth is very, very significant. One that should not be taken lightly, and I know that you, many of you, definitely do not take that lightly. I also want to acknowledge that being a father can be challenging. It can be draining. It can be discouraging. We're at war. We are at war with our own flesh, and we're at war with things in our society that are totally against the teaching and flow of scriptural truth. This is not an easy task. And I am thankful that you are here today, and I want you to know that you are in my prayers, in the prayers of your elders at this church, because we do care. We recognize that you have a significant role and responsibility. And my hope today is that, if nothing else, you will find your heart encouraged in some way by the truth of God's word that will help you stand and be firm in your commitment to follow Christ, to be that example for your children, your grandchildren, and that you'll live the truth with joy. Joy in Jesus. God, I want to pray for these men. I want to thank you for these men. And God, I lift them to you, asking you, God, that you would strengthen and encourage them in the task that they have. God, where they are weary, where they feel weakness, where they feel, God, the instability of their own struggle against sin and selfishness, bear them up, God. Carry them through. Help them to be faithful men of God. For the glory of your name, we pray your blessing upon them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, men. You may be seated. Well, Lori and I were on a week of vacation. Gone 2 weekends, but 1 week of vacation. And that's always dangerous. Because I'm going to do something a little different today. I've never done this before in my life. So I'm going to preach from Romans chapter 8. And my intention is to hit the peaks of the entire chapter. I know. So, we're going to kind of just cruise through this, Lord willing. Part of what I feel like God put in my heart about this is thinking about fathers and this being Father's Day. There's a lot that can come into lives that cause discouragement, that cause hesitancy, you know, and a pulling back from the task at hand. And I think it's helpful for us to know that God is really there to help, and he's there to carry us through. And I hope and pray all of us receive benefits from this passage of Scripture and that all of us will just ask God to open our hearts, give us some things to hold on to that will carry us through some challenging, difficult things possibly. In some ways, I really hope this is not like drinking from a water hose or a fire hose, you know, it's because it's going to be kind of like that in some ways. If the second service is anything like the first, it's, you know, we'll see. We'll see. Let's go ahead and delve into this. And we are going to be looking in this first section, verses 1 through 11. And in this first section, verses 1 through 11, we see that children of God are delivered from condemnation. Children of God are delivered from condemnation. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." When Paul writes to these believers in Rome, and he makes the statement in what we have is chapter 8, and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The therefore, I think, is tying back in. It may include the entirety of the letter up to this point, but it certainly includes what he's just talked about in chapter 7 with regard that it is Jesus Christ who delivers all believers from the grip of sin and weakness and struggle. And when we're engaged in that, we read chapter 7, you see Paul describing the struggle that he is in. There are times when the weight of his sin and his battle in that sinfulness is so powerful that he is just overwhelmed. He's overcome. He doesn't do the things that he wants to do. And the things that he shouldn't do, he finds himself doing. It's this battle that's raging. And when you come out of that, the weight of that can come upon you. When he comes to the end of this, and he says in verse 23, or verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What an awesome thing to know. Who's going to deliver us from this weighty thing that we have to battle? It is not by our determination. It is by the ministry and grace of Almighty God as he supplies Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the deliverer of our souls. He is the Savior who is to come. And in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. When you fear, excuse me. When the battle and the struggles against your own weaknesses are there, and you feel that, and you find yourself battling with sin and selfishness, you can kind of feel the press of condemnation. So I'm going to be condemned. And God wants you to know, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Your heart is to seek him. Your heart is to go hard after him. And how can we know that we are those people who will not be condemned? Verse 1 is the reality of our position because of justification. There's no condemnation for us because of Christ Jesus. We've been declared righteous. We're absolutely clothed in the purity of his righteousness and what he's achieved. There's no condemnation for us. But how do we know that is in fact true for us? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God has done what all attempts at self-change and transformation could not do. God has done this. How did he do this? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And he condemned sin and sinful flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can see how Paul is saying, this condemnation that is delivered from you, it's a reality because of Christ's work. And how do you know it's real? Because you're walking in a different way than you used to walk. The way that you process truth, the way that you understand it, the way you take it to heart, and the way you live that out gives the indication that this is a reality for you, that you are not one under condemnation. When we see the fruit of freedom, there's evidence that we're children of God. When you're working through these battles and you recognize, you feel the conviction of your sin, you feel the weight of your weakness, and God works in you and tries those things out in your life. He's purging you. And when you see that stuff coming off and falling off, and you see God giving you grace and growth, man, the freedom, the fruit of that freedom should be very encouraging to our hearts. We're not at all where we should be. We've got a long way to go. But thank God, we're not what we once were. God has been changing us. He's been shaping us. He's been turning things over in our lives to give us direction, help, support, encouragement. Those battles can be overwhelming. God wants you to know He's there. That fruit of freedom is manifesting itself. Fathers, to you specifically, press on. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Believe that God is there to help you, to support you, to sustain you. He has not left you on your own. God has poured His grace into your life to help you and sustain you. The fruit of freedom is His work in you. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're not on our own. This ability to produce fruit that's honoring to God, to manifest the reality that our lives are changed and we're battling sin and we're going hard after God, changing from these things that once held us to looking to God in a different way, manifesting the reality, I'm not condemned. God is at work in me. He is at work. Apart from Christ, we could do nothing. But the things that He has helped us to take advancement in, the life that He is changing, the ways that He's working, you need to be encouraged by that. Looking at that, seeing how God has shaped your life. This is the work that God has done, and this is the compassion, His active compassion for His children. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, our mindset, our consistent mindset, not the fact that it's constantly this mindset, but there is a consistency to the mindset that God has given us as Christians. And that is, I need God's grace. I need the power of the Spirit of God operating in my heart and life. I cannot do this in the strength of my own determination. I need God. And when that mindset is manifesting itself consistently, that is indication God is at work in you. You are His child. You're not going to experience condemnation. It is not perfection that is demanded. It is the work of God's grace to change you, shape you, redirect your life. Your mindset is a part of that. We're processing truth. We're processing life in the light of truth. We're trying to understand feelings, emotions, reactions, not only of ourselves, but those around us. And we weigh these things out by God's design. And we're developing a mindset that tries to walk consistently in the promises of biblical truth. That's an indication you're His child. You are born of Him because your heart longs for something other than what your flesh settled for prior. He's at work in you. That mindset is a gift of God's grace. Let that mind be in you that was in Christ. Look for those things. Look for that opportunity to walk out in your faith, to trust God for what he and he alone can do. See, the mind that is set on the flesh is death. Mind that is set on the flesh doesn't have the power of God. The mind that's set on the flesh is only concerned about this world, this time, right now, what this world has to offer, what we can get out of this. That is not what God has given us. We know there's something better. We know there's something more important, and God has pressed us into that. He says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You see, we're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. God has taken us out of death and he's brought us into life. He's done that by the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit makes that a reality for us. He is working in us that life where we turn away from the things of darkness and death and we walk in the things of life and truth and righteousness in Christ. It's the Spirit of God who whets our appetite for those things, who gives us the awareness, I need that. It's a good thing to need God. It's a good thing to need his truth and need to grow in his grace and knowledge, to hunger for thirst, to thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied. Those are the things God puts in our hearts to keep us moving on. Look at those change of desires. Look at the way that God has brought powerful spiritual life into your existence to where you are changed from the way you once were. No, I recognize the flesh and the devil can make you feel overwhelmed because of the weakness and because of the struggles. Praise God, we're struggling. Praise God, we haven't thrown up the white flag and given in. We keep pressing on with the grace that God gives us. We fight this fight in the strength that God supplies. That resurrection power is real. It's meaningful. Abide in that. Trust that. Believe that God is there for you. In verses 12 through 17, we see that children of God are not only not condemned, that they are led by the Spirit of God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. When Paul writes and he says, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Followers of Jesus, in our limited time on this earth, are focused on what's important. That's living for God. Trying to honor God with our lives. Keeping our hearts fixed on him and who he is. We're not living according to the flesh. We're not captivated by man-centered pursuits and gratifications. That doesn't mean we're not tempted there. It means that we are not enslaved by them and drawn down that pathway consistently. We push against that stuff. We fight against it. We don't want to be identified as worldlings. We want to be identified as children of the Most High God. That's what our heart longs for. If our hearts are consistently drawn to the things of this earth, and the accomplishments of this earth and what the recognition that we can find on this earth and the power and prestige and affirmations of this earth, those are not good indications. If your heart can go after those things consistently, you have reason to question where you stand. You have reason to be concerned about where you are with God. Not that you've had it and lost it, it just may never have embraced you. And maybe that's what God would have you to come to the realization of. You need him. And maybe that's why you're here today. Our lives have been changed. Followers of Jesus are not the same as they once were. He says, for all of us who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. We know that we are children of God because he has caused us to be led by his Spirit. He's working in us, changing us, training us in these things of righteousness. All the children of God experience the love of God and the love of his adopted children. You see, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, believers are brought into the family of God with all the rights and privileges as a son. We are adopted by him. We've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, and by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God is the work. He's the agent of activity here. He's the one who has taken the initiative. He's called us out of darkness. He's given us this, and he has called us sons of the Most High God. We are his sons. We are his sons and daughters. We're his children. We are children of God. And our hearts feel this longing to identify with him and respond to that love. He has loved us. We who are really not lovable. It's not that God loves us because we're so cute and cuddly. Because we're really not. God loves us because he's love. And his grace of love has overwhelmed us and overcome us. And he's called us his children. And by that reality, the Spirit working that reality to our hearts, we cry out to him. We crawl out to him in our times of need. And we say, Abba, Father. This is Father's Day. Children of God, how blessed are we to honor our God who has called us his children, who put it in our hearts to care and cry out to him, to connect us with him. This is his work, that our hearts would be moved in such a way that we would look to God and say, Abba, Father, in our time of need. Some would say, well, the word Abba is kind of like our word daddy. It's, you know, you just call him God, your daddy. Maybe, but I kind of like the word Papa better. Because I think Papa is more that kind of has that European connotation to it, where there's this idea of love, concern, connection, devotion, but respect. There's a respect that's there with this sense of Abba. Your heart is called into this place, and you're respecting your Father in heaven. Your heart is moved, and you cry out to him as your Father, and you need him. I'm a father. I am so thankful that I have children that I can connect with, that I love and care for. My heart is moved with compassion when my children come to me. You say, your children are grown. They don't come to you. My children come to me. I'm a good dad. I want my kids to come to me. And when they come to me, I promise you this, they have my ear. Not only do they have my ear, they have my heart. And folks, I'm a sinful man. I battle with my sin and selfishness. God is a God of purity, without fault or failure. And I guarantee you, when we cry out to him, he hears us. He cares about us. He loves us. He is there to help us. You cry out to him in your time of need. You're going through struggles now. You're going through weaknesses. It doesn't matter. You're battling yourself. You're battling the world. You're battling the cravings of life. Whatever it may be, God is there for you. Cry out to him. He is your Abba, Father. He loves you. He wants to help you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It's a heartfelt reality that our heart cries out to him like this. In verses 18 and following, we see that the children of God persevere with the hope of eternal glory. Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." For followers of Jesus, life can bring opposition and persecution for one's faith. In addition to that, we experience the normal pain and turmoil that comes in life as it exists in a fallen world. We have both things that happen. We try to walk with God, live for God, honor God, and people oppose us. We battle sickness, struggles, disease, weakness. There's all kinds of stuff that happens. You know, things take place. We have car problems. Our house can break. There's all kinds of stuff that can happen. God is there. God is there. We are not to consider the sufferings of the present time because they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory of the Christian's future is going to bring all that stuff to a place of just blinding mindless. You just will not even think about it. What seems so pressing right now? What seems so overwhelming right now? And I'm not trying to minimize it. That's not the point. The point is the coming glory is so intense, so magnificent, it's going to absolutely take your breath away. And you will wonder, what in the world was I thinking? Why wasn't I anticipating this more as I walked on this earth? Keep your heart focused on that eternal glory. In verse 19, he says, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the Son of God, the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now." This world, this creation that we live in, some way groans out. It has not experienced the fullness of what it's designed, what God has for it yet. It's coming to that place. It's looking forward to something greater to come. There is something that God has put in creation that created, the Creator has put this longing in creation's heart to see and experience the fullness of that. Creation has been suffering since God cursed the earth due to Adam's sin. He had created this world in beauty and harmony, and now things are not functioning like that. The curse subjected creation to restrictions, to disastrous manifestations. One of these days, all that will be gone. And it's going to blossom forth in a beauty that is going to be breathtaking, and it longs for that. It looks forward to that. Creation is not experiencing pains of a coming death. Paul describes it as the pains of childbirth. It is in pain looking forward to the birthing of this that God has created it to give. That's an amazing thought. You know, there's one thing about pain that precedes death, and that would be kind of drastic and final. But there's the pain that precedes childbirth that is in its very clear way, very real, very powerful, but brings forth life and a beauty that's amazing, breathtaking. I was there for the birth of all of my kids. It was an incredible thing. I saw my wife writhing in pain. She shared some of that with me. Just a little bit. I mean, I'm in when she was in transition with Joshua, when he was born, and I was sitting there trying to be a good coach, got really close to the bed, tried to help her stay focused. She reached out, grabbed a hold of my pec muscle, squeezed it with every ounce of energy she had. And I mean, I was writhing in pain myself. I was like, oh my goodness, that hurt. In wisdom, I kept a little more distance. She was in incredible pain. It's hard to see your wife going through that. You know, amazing thing, when Joshua was born and they placed that child on her, oh my gosh, the joy, the flood of joy and relief, life had come. Same thing happened when Trevor was born. Same thing happened when Abby was born. It was just amazing. All that pain bringing forth this life, it had a purpose. What this world is experiencing, what this earth experiences, what this creation experiences right now in the pain and the struggle is moving forward to a greater day. A day that we should look forward to. A day that we should anticipate. God is going to bring about an incredible life and beauty that is amazing. We should anticipate that. When you're going through the struggles of your own life and you're experiencing these things, that's why Paul is calling these things out. Think about this. It's going to be amazing when God is finished with this stuff. It's going to be amazing when he's finished with your life as it is on this earth. In verse 23, he says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. So we see in this whole creation is groaning, looking forward, and our lives are to look forward in anticipation of what God is going to bring about as well. We're seeing what God has done in our hearts. When the Spirit of God comes and he changes our hearts and our minds, our affections, our loyalties, the things that God has created for us now in our hearts, where we learn to love the things of God, the truth of God, the people of God. This is just the first fruits of what God is going to do. This is just a little teasing of what God is preparing. He's working these things out in our lives. Our lives have been significantly changed. This is just a foretaste of what is to come. And our anticipation should grow and build. We hope for this. We don't see it. We're anticipating it. Hope in our world and our vocabulary is kind of like, well, it might happen. Hope biblically is not that. It is the promise of something that will absolutely be fulfilled. That's the hope. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. And we need to feed the anticipation of God's future glory for us as kids, as his children. When I was a kid, long, long time ago, I remember in being in grade school, growing up in Texas, and in Texas it gets hot. And one of the big desires we had as kids is my brother and I, we loved to go swimming. We wanted to go swimming. I mean, that was relief from the heat, and you could just go and be in the pool and get in and out anytime you wanted to, and we loved that. I just loved to swim. And so my brother and I, we would beg our parents, will you please take us to the pool? And every now and then they would. And it was nice whenever they would consent to do that. I used to love wanting to swim. I love swimming so much that when I would go to my mom or my dad and I'd say, will you take Michael and I to the pool? Well, you get this done, you get that done. Yeah, we'll take you to the pool. So get this done, get that done. And then the anticipation would start to build. I would get so excited about going swimming that my stomach would be in literally knots. I was so anticipating getting to the pool, I was making myself sick. I had to go lay down on my bed just to ease the pain. I was so excited about doing that. Folks, the coming of heaven is so much better than any swimming experience. And yet, there are times when we don't feed the excitement and the anticipation of what God has prepared for us. You say, well, it's hard to appreciate what you really don't understand totally. But what we have revealed to us by the Spirit, how has he changed us? How has he worked in us? How has he redirected our lives? How has he given us different desires, different thoughts, different motivations? This is just a foretaste. We see the beauty of God as it's manifest in his church, and we see the glory of his grace evidenced in varieties of way. We look at our creation around us, and we're in awe of its beauty. We just came back from Buena Vista, and I mean, the beauty of those collegiate peaks is just incredible. It's amazing. We live in a very gorgeous state, and we see all this. This is nothing compared to what God's going to bring, but it's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty astounding. It's going to get better than this. Shouldn't that create a little excitement in our hearts? Just to think of the fact we'll no longer have to battle with the sin and weaknesses of our flesh. Wow. That's something to look forward to. That's something to anticipate. We should feed that anticipation. That's what faith is feeding that anticipation of God. Him dawning in our lives, looking for that future glory. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings that are too deep for words. You know, in all our weaknesses and all our struggles, the fact is we have stuff going on that's so deep and so meaningful, so powerful that we can't even understand it. Isn't it comforting to know that the Word of God promises that the Spirit of God is working in yours and my life to a way that he is praying for us in ways that we don't even understand? He is that committed to us. He prays in groanings that are too deep for words. The Spirit of God is communing with the Father on your behalf. That's how much he cares about you. That's how much he's committed to you. You're his child, and he's watching over you in that way. What a glorious thing. What an amazing thing. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. God is at work in our lives, and it's moving toward an end. All the stuff that's going on in your life, all the battles, all the difficulties, all the hardships, all the struggles, all the blessings, all the benefits, all the joys, and all of this, God is working to shape your life, to mold you, to guide you for his purpose, for his glory. Nothing is happening in your life that is not purposeful by God's design. You can rest in that. You can find comfort in that. He loves you so much that he won't allow you to contend in your sin and selfishness. He's going to correct you and change you. Isn't that amazing? That God would do that? He just doesn't go, oh, well, you sinful, selfish person, just be done with you. No, he works in us. He changes us. He cares. He gives us truth, guides our lives. He wants us to hope in him. The God who called us also justified us. I mean, he's working in us. He's continually working in us. And those he justified, he's going to glorify. He has glorified us. It's a reality. It's an already but not yet tension. It is going to be realized by the promise of God. Children of God are loved by the Lord and are victorious over all affliction, suffering, and death. Verse 31. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the real normal human reaction to that is, well, about everybody, right? You know, you try to live for God and the whole world's against you. You try to make the commitment to walk in truth and everybody's trying to take issue with that. But the point is this, it doesn't matter all the opposition that comes. It pales in comparison to God's commitment to take us through this faithfully, victoriously. You see, there is
If God is for us, nobody's going to overcome that. He is going to give us victory by his commitment to honor the truth of his word in our lives. He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Is that not amazing?
Folks, there are times we start wondering, is God really there? Can God carry me through this? You're his child, and he loves you. How do you know that? Well, he gave his one and only son for you. Jesus was the gift of God's grace to purchase your redemption, to give you life and hope and cleansing and justification before him. And if God gave his very own precious son, Jesus Christ, will he not also, along with him, graciously give you whatever you need in this life to make the advances that you desperately need to make? Trust the promises of his word. Children of God, take note of the promises of his word. He cares about you. What you're going through is important. Trust him. You say, but it's not working out the way I thought it would. It seldom will. You just need to trust that God is at work and he's shaping and molding and directing your life. Commit your way to him. Trust in him. He'll act. He says, who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Is God committed to us? Absolutely. Look at what he's done for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Those are horrific things, aren't they? How many times do we find ourselves in the midst of trial and tribulation? See ourselves facing distressing circumstances. People persecuting us because of our beliefs, because we're committed to walk in the truth, and people insult and say all manner of things. We go through times where we're without what we need. We're struggling to maybe even eat. We may not have the clothes we need. We may be facing danger. We're sore. What happens when these things take place? Are there not those temptations to think, what, doesn't God love me? Doesn't Jesus care about me? This passage is here for those kinds of thoughts. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. You might face some very challenging, difficult times. You might go through some very, very tough circumstances. Life may be pressed in ways. In fact, you may lose your life for the sake of Christ and his gospel. But he is loving you. He's caring for you, and he will always be there for you. You can depend on him. He's got a purpose in what he's doing, and reality is going to dawn in eternity, and the beauty of that is going to blow us away. Trust him. Abide in him. Press on through these things. The quote from the Psalm 44, he says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The point of the quotation of this psalm is suffering and difficulty, hardship, and even death should not surprise us. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Child of God, he loves you. Child of God, he's at work in your life. He is shaping you. He's forming you. All that's going on is purposeful by his design. Do not give up hope. He's there. He cares. And he will carry you on faithfully to the end. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. May our hearts be encouraged as we press on in life. Dads, you're here today. I encourage you, know these truths. Understand these truths. Live these truths. Put them into practice. Put them into practice consistently. And share these truths
faithfully, diligently with your children. Day-to-day experiences with your children are the opportunities for you to unpack the truths of God's word in their presence, to build that opportunity for them to have a heart that's changed, where faith will grow. We need to live this. We can't live this if we don't learn this. But we need to learn it, we need to live it, and we got to share it. May God be exalted in our pursuit of him and his truth in our lives. Children of God, God loves you. He cares for you. He's going to carry you through faithfully. Abide in him. God, I commit your people to you and to your grace. I commit them, God, to the word of the truth that will help them to grow up in their knowledge of who you are. I pray, God, that you would continue your work and your pursuit of us as your people. Thank you for delivering us from the just condemnation that you could bring upon us because of our sin and selfishness. But in Christ Jesus, you have set us free. Thank you, Lord God. Work in us, change us, help us. In the midst of all the struggles, all the difficulties of life, may we never find ourselves feeling as victims. But God, may we look to you for the grace to see that we are victorious in Christ. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us, to these your people. Love them, care for them, shepherd them, build them up, God. Give them encouragement as they go through life. I pray to the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a happy Father's Day. You got a Father in heaven who loves you dearly.